Today, as I said in the beginning, marks the end of our liturgical church year. It is the last Sunday of the liturgical church year, and we celebrate it as the feast of Christ the King. Yes, it is the day when we remember that Christ is our King and that He will return one day to claim His kingdom here on earth. He will come. That's the hope of our Christian faith. And we could call today as the church's New Year's Eve. Yes. And I look at the liturgical year as a great procession, ending with the most important figure, the King. Because in a way, this sums up what the Christian life is all about. Is Jesus the King of your life? So that's the question we would look at this morning. Does Jesus rule your life? Does He rule your life in every way? In a sense, that question is also being asked by all the other Christian festivals. They are guiding and leading you in the right direction to the conclusion that Christ must be King. Next Sunday, the new church year begins with the first Sunday of Advent, the time of our preparing for the birth of Jesus. And we will begin anew the ancient pattern of days, the circle of the church year, following the way to Bethlehem during Advent, celebrating the birth of Jesus at Christmas, and so on. So today, on this church's New Year's Eve, it is not the baby Jesus we are remembering. Today our readings are full of the story of Christ the King. And they encourage us to reflect on Christ's kingship on this final Sunday of the church year and at the very beginning of the Advent season. Our Old Testament reading from the book of Daniel shines a spotlight first on the kingship of God, who is portrayed in Daniel's vision, an ancient one, and second on the eternal kingship that is given to the one who is like a human being. It clearly identifies Jesus with the one like a human being in Daniel chapter 7. So this passage from Daniel chapter 7 may not be very familiar to us, but it was certainly to Jesus, because He quoted this scripture time and again in the Gospels. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. So, and our New Testament reading from Revelation chapter 1, which are the opening verses of the book, that informs us that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is the picture of the King that these scriptures hold. But then we get to the Gospel reading, and this picture changes, because it takes us to the story we heard months ago on Good Friday, the story of Jesus' passion according to John, where we find Jesus in front of Pilate, already arrested, already tortured, already committed to what he knows will take place all too soon. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked him. What a loaded question. On the one hand, it would be ludicrous, it would be absurd for this simple Jewish peasant, son of a carpenter and citizen of a conquered people, to answer yes. On the other hand, as son of the living God, how could he answer yes when doing so would suggest that he is king only of the Jews? Pilate had much the same problem that we do. To him, like us, king was a political term used to identify the person in charge, the one with all the power in a country, in a territory. The king was the one who made the laws and saw to it that they were enforced. So Pilate has asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus doesn't give Pilate a yes or no answer. How can he? Neither yes nor no answers the question adequately. Instead, he answers the question with a question, and that's the normal pattern in the Gospels for Jesus. He asks Pilate, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate claims ignorance of the internal motivations of the Jewish people and finally asks Jesus directly, "What have you done?" And finally, Jesus begins to educate him on what Christ the King is all about. Christ's kingdom doesn't consist of a small parcel of land with protected borders separating it from the rest of creation. Christ's kingdom is creation, is the universe. All of creation, all lands, all seas, all hills, all sky, all creatures. Christ's kingdom is not from this world, but it encompasses all of this world and more. Christ's reign doesn't last for a single lifespan or even a dynasty. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, as John says in the book of Revelation. He is the beginning and the end, and who was and who is to come. And St. Paul says in Colossians, everything was created through him and for him. Christ has always been king, is king now, and always will be forevermore. Pilate can't see beyond his own small definition of king. And Jesus tries to explain to him that yes, he is indeed a king. The king of the Jews, the king of Israel, the king of the Romans, even the king of Caesar himself, he is the king of glory. But far from being a political threat, Christ the King is a life-giving promise. Christ the King is life-affirming promise. Pilate is not alone in finding it difficult to figure out that. We too find it difficult. Yes, we do. It's hard for us to put our trust in someone else, to look for our best interest, because that trust is so often misplaced. Obviously, the corrupt leader isn't going to look out for everyone's best interest. But even the ethical, moral, well-intentioned leader is going to fall short. Any earthly leader will lack the knowledge, power, and resources necessary to genuinely act in the best interest of everybody. And every one of us will always be guilty of putting our own interest ahead of those of others to a greater or lesser degree. But God in Christ has absolute power, and God in Christ is absolutely incorruptible. God in Christ has the knowledge, has the power, and has the resources to serve everyone's best interests. That doesn't mean everything is great right now. In this world, there is poverty, there is sickness, there is war, there is evil, there is injustice, there is darkness. But all of those are bound to this world and have only limited power. Christ's kingdom is not of this world, but does encompass this world, and we don't have to wait hoping for pie in the sky in order to see His power. Because just like any earthly kingdom, the kingdom of God does have citizens subject and obedient to the will of the King and working according to His purposes. And we can become the citizens of that kingdom, or some of us already have become, through faith in the Son of God. Because Christ is King, there are those helping the poor to build better lives for them. Because Christ is King, there are those healing and comforting the sick. But because Christ is King, there are those working to bring about peace. Because Christ is King, there are those fighting for justice to be served. And because Christ is King, evil may exist, but it will never prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the body of Christ, the church. And as we read and reflect, we are invited to wonder about what Christ's kingship means for us in the 21st century. And what exactly our response when we see the image of Jesus as King? The problem for us is not in proclaiming Christ's kingship. Rather, the problem is living as if we believed that Christ is King. That our allegiance to Him transcends every other allegiance or commitment or connection. The problem for us is that although we pray the words, "Your kingdom come," do we really mean it? The problem is that sometimes we suffer from the same disease that plagued Pilate. Throughout his dealings with Jesus in this gospel, Pilate reveals himself as deeply cynical. Pilate was always looking for ways to negotiate through the situation in order to preserve his power, his authority, and avoid difficult decisions. He mocks Jesus and the crowd when he presents Jesus to them and says, "Here is your King." It is that temptation that comes to our mind. It is that temptation that confronts us today and every day. The temptation to confess with our lips, but deny with our lives that Christ is King. We are surrounded by such cynicism, the manipulation of images, our feelings, our fears of other people, our fears for the future. It is hard for us not to succumb. Our understanding of who Jesus is determines our eternal destiny after death. Of all the pursuits in this life, the knowledge of who Jesus is will be the greatest. God is not going to ask, Did you know all the world politics when you were on earth? Were you very active on the social media while on the earth? Or were you very famous, very influential when you were on the earth? He's going to ask one question: do you know my Son, Jesus Christ? To know Jesus is to know who we are and what we really are in this world. To know Jesus is to know the security of purpose and the assurance of peace. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. He has allowed us to know Him personally like never before. He is the only person who can get rid of the plagues of terrorism, poverty, crime, and disease which we see in our world today. And He wants you and me to work for His kingdom. If you let Christ be your king, you don't have to be kings or queens. Can we say that He is our Dominus, to use the Latin word, which I like very much, because it sounds like dominate in English. And that's fine. That's wonderful. He is meant to be the one who dominates. He is the Lord of every aspect of our lives, or He should be the Lord of every aspect of our lives. Can we say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We don't have to rule our world. We also don't have to let things such as money or fame rule our lives. These things can't make our lives worth living. Only Jesus makes our lives worth living. Jesus gives us our greatest freedom, freedom from every fear, even freedom from the fear of death. Because He died on our behalf. That freedom gives us the freedom to live. In return, we are called to serve until Christ returns to claim His earthly kingdom in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.